Please remain standing for prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what. When you hear the trumpet sound and the voice of the archangels made, you won't be as quiet as you were in here this morning. I guarantee you, you go up. I thought about to get hard of hearing. I mean, the wonderful thing to know, somebody says, suppose I lose my hearing. You'll hear that trumpet if you're saved. Amen. You don't have to worry about that. You hear the voice of the archangel too. Everybody need to have an altar call right now. Amen. But let's pray. Father, we thank you for songs that gives our heart a rapid movement. It's a blessing of God as the Spirit of God cries, Abba, Father, in our hearts. We thank you for this word that we can substantiate everything we do upon. It's our foundation. I pray today now we come back to reality that the Lord has not come at this hour. May you come before I finish speaking. But if you don't, we're going to try our best to be busy about the Lord's work. You said be occupying until you should come. And Lord, we need to learn some things about that occupation that we might understand what it is that we need to do and not waste our time. But redeem our time, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me, first of all, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And I'd like to read down about verse 11, 12, and verse 13. 1 John chapter 3. And here's what John says. He says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the message from the beginning that Jesus began to teach. And we see he taught a relationship, father-son relationship. He talked about love in his ministry for 3.5 years that they knew very little about. In the Old Testament, we don't see a lot talking about God the Father being God of love, though we know he was and he is. But we did see a lot about God saying, obey me. If you obey, this is the consequence, or this is the blessing. If you disobey, this is the consequence for disobedience. And God was a rule with a rod of iron. He gave a lot of opportunities for people to respond to him. Even his own nation that he called out and made a nation over a period of 400 years down in the land of Egypt and led them out with a redemption song. Even those he dealt with, and a lot of times warning and warning and warning and then bringing about a consequence. But now he's talking about love, L-O-V-E, because he says God is love. And here he says, for this is the message that we heard from beginning, that we should love one another. But watch verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, wherefore slew he him. He brings up a character we know of in the Old Testament way back in the book of Genesis, 3,900 plus years before, as an example not to be when you talk about love. And he says in this particular case, because his own works were evil and his brother righteous. Cain's work was evil, and that led him. God gave him opportunity to do a lot of things. As a matter of fact, we're going to see God gave him opportunity to confess his sin, but he refused to do so. And he got worse and worse and worse. And of course, we see a judgment put upon him as we look at this story in just a few minutes. Then he says, verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if thy world hate you. He quotes from Jesus in John 15, 18 through 19. This was about 57 years after that Jesus said what he said about the world hating those that hating him, and therefore would hate those that hate, they would be hated like they hated him in this world. You see, the world has absolutely no place for the true living God. They have no place for him. They'd like to root him out if possible. Oh, they've got a place for a God, but it's their own God in their own making, their own will, and therefore they're not afraid of the God they make themselves. But they, the one, the true and living God, they have no place for him. So you take a multitude of people who has many different gods and believes in them and have one person to come on the scene and have the true and living God, and the multitude will hate that individual because that puts them in shame. They don't trust the right God. They do not know who the right God is because they did, they'd be trusting him instead of a false God. Amen. So here we see this first element of my subject today. He's talking about that we're to love each other, not be as Cain. Now, if you look me over just a couple of pages, and let's look at Jude, verse 11. In Jude, verse 11, here's what Jude says. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. This is, represents a religious, natural man who believes in a God in religion, but it's a God that's fashioned after his own will, that is man's own will. And he says, woe to those, a curse for those that gone after the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. The error of Balaam was that reason that God would punish his people Israel because they had gone astray from the Lord. They knew nothing about the love of God coming for the cross that come later, and the way of Cain, the error of Balaam was to try to curse God's people when they themselves would bring a curse upon themselves. And then he said, perish in the gainsaying of Kor. The gainsaying of Kor was to deny the authority of Moses, who was God's servant, God's man in that particular day. And therefore, he was God's spokesman, and they rebelled against him and intruded into what is known as the priestess office. And he says, but we are to woe unto them, for they have gone this particular way. And he lays this out before us. Beware of Cain's way. Beware of the Balaam's for reward. Beware, he's telling us, of gainsaying of Kor that perishes. Then I go to another place over in the book of Amos in the Old Testament. If you find it, got to hurry and move along, because this is just a launching board to get our message across. In Amos chapter 1, verse 9, God has said, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity of Edom, and remember not the brotherly covenant. We also see down in verse 11, he said, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off pity, and is angry, and did tear perpetually, and kept his wrath forever. He said that he pursued with the sword and did cast off pity and angry and perpetually sought this one with the sword, the wrath of a sword. In other words, Tyrus refused to keep the brotherly covenant. And what he did, he pursued his brother with a sword the days of his life. Then now turn with me to the book of Genesis chapter 4. And verse 9, and we'll get the subject we're going to talk about this morning. Again, John said, love one another, not the way Cain loved. Don't go the way of Kor, gainsaying. Don't go the era of Balaam. He tells us in Jude chapter verse 11, Tyrus, or Amos, chapter 1, verse 9 and 11. Tyrus himself refused his brother a covenant, and he pursued his brother. He's setting forth the difference between that which walks in love and those who do not. They may say they do, but they don't really understand the love God's talking about until you understand the love of God. Now look with me with Cain in chapter 4 of Genesis, verse 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. That was a lie. Amen?
Amen.
Let's face it, that was a lie. Can you imagine a person lying to God, thinking that God would believe it? Thinking that God didn't know the difference. Hey, I've got news for you. Sometimes we're just as bad. And we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Then he says, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? God spoke to him. And the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. I want to speak to you on that subject found in verse 9. Am I my brother's keeper? Because this love that God's talking about shows us we have a responsibility to ourselves, to our families, to the people in the church that are saved, who are saved of each other. And by the way, we as God's children have a responsibility to this world. And that's what God is saying. They look internally for something about me. I reveal myself through you as a body of believers, and they should see me in you by how you walk with each other. And that will be the same when you go into that world and mingle with those people that are not saved. Good to see Sister Laura here this morning too. Amen. See her over there smiling. Thank to God for that. She'd been in and out of the hospital. So I want to speak to you. Am I my brother's keeper? You see, the blood-related bond between people is a serious matter with God. It's very serious. Whatever we may say, blood links us. Physical blood links all human beings together. And then the blood of Jesus Christ separates and links God's people together among those who come out from the population of this world. Therefore, we have responsibility. It amazes me, though, how we sometimes look at things. Am I my brother's keeper? I think it's a good question. We might answer that a different way. I read where there was a fellow back years ago in the train robber in days when trains were the fastest thing to move east-west. And this guy was on the train one day going, and a robber goes on the train, gets up and robs everybody on the train. He goes to every car, gun to his hand, gets their jewel, gets the money, comes to the last car in the back. And the guy sitting on the back, he got up, he says, "Sir, wait, before you rob me, just keep in mind, I want you to know, you're not going to rob a poor preacher. I'm just a poor preacher. I don't have much money. I'm just preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ." And the robber said, "Sir, what kind of preacher are you?" He said, "I'm a Baptist preacher." And the robber put the gun in his left hand and said, "Put it there, brother. I'm a Baptist too." Amen. That's not much brother love, is it? I think you'd read right quick. That's not right. Amen. We're very, very... This world has us to be selfish. I read a story. I'm sure it's not true. Thought it might have been. But since they said the angel was involved with this, I don't think necessarily it was true. But so this guy had two people, had two stores on the same street across from each other. One had a store on this for merchant side. One had a store on this side for merchant selling goods. And they had competition. They were constantly in competition with each other. I mean, at each other's throat, trying to outbid it. Beat everybody and everything. And the angel came to this fellow on this side and said, "Sir," he said, "I'm going to tell you what." He said, I'm going to give you a wish that you can have anything you want up to $1 million. But here's the catch. Whatever you wish for, I'm going to give the competition across the street double that." And the guy said, wait, let me hear. You're going to give me anything I wish for, up to $1 million? Yes. And there's a catch, though, right? Yes. I told you what it was. The guy across the street is going to get double whatever you ask for. And this guy said, "Well, I wish I'd go blind in one eye." Well, selfish. The guy, you get it? The guy across the street won't be able to see at all. He's going to lose his sight in both eyes. I didn't go over so well, but it did when I read it, I'll tell you that. You know why? That's the way we are. We don't want someone to get ahead of us too much if they're in the right same business we're in. Lord, that went over pretty good. I like that. You see, when we are hit, we say, "Oh, me," not "Amen." Well, this is where we find, am I my brother's keeper? One of the evidence of the last days is the hatred of families and society around us. How do I know that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 and 5. He says there come at a time, and I won't give all of these, there would be those who'd come who'd be lovers of self. Hey, that's like this guy was, who said, "Give me a, maybe lose one of my eyes. I'll lose one if he'll lose both of them." Or like the person who's covetous or proud or disobedient to parents or unthankful, unholy, without natural affections. These are the things that Paul said that would come in the last days to show the error of people's lives. The conflict that happened in Adam's particular day, in Eve's time, were when there was no overpopulation of the earth either. There's very few people on the earth when this happened, we read in Genesis 4. Today we have, what, 7 billion people plus on the face of the earth? You can go about anywhere and run into somebody, and that would probably do you harm if you didn't be careful. And some places I wouldn't go because I thought there would be harm. That's the age we're living in. But in this day, they didn't have that many people. As a matter of fact, it seemed like the only God gave as example was that there was a fellow by the name of Abel who listened to God and a fellow by the name of Cain who didn't listen to God. And we see what sin does against righteous people. And here, God has given us an illustration of what he's been talking about, brotherly love. You see, the power here was between two men, Cain and Abel. This was due to rebellion against God regarding offerings given to God. Boy, that hit us today. This wasn't some way in the fact that it started out on something major, like it was given an offering. He told them what to give in the offering. One said, I will, one said, I won't. And the one said, I won't, tried to destroy the one that said, I will. Isn't it interesting? God would give us an illustration of that in life 6,000 years ago. You know why? Because man's heart is evil. And that's what he said in the book of First John. His heart is evil. Cain became a downcast with disillusionment and angry. Cain's offering was not received by God. Abel's offering was. Look in chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. He tells us why. He says that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell on him. He became downcast. The circuit courts were not erected at this time. There seemed to be no need of a circuit court as we think of today. But I'll tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, that's a phrase I love to use a lot. I'll tell you this. You know I'm going to tell you that, don't you? That's a phrase I use a lot because God himself was the judge in God's court. They didn't have a circuit judge at this time made up of men. God was the judge. And in his theocracy, he was working right in the hearts of individuals at that time. Some think that this took place when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord in a religious assembly. Someone said, well, why would Cain be before him at this particular time and Abel not there? We don't know what went on, but we do know, ladies and gentlemen, that Abel was missing at this time when Cain was there, because he's talking to Cain. They ask Cain, where is Abel at? It's not he didn't know where he was at. He's giving Cain an opportunity to make things right. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, Job chapter 2, verse 1 through 7, the oldest book of the Bible, it says that the sons of God presented themselves before God at a certain time. Now, we don't know if this, I know this, that there came a day that God came down with Adam and Eve, and he communed with them. So there was a time of worship atmosphere, even in an innocent, glorified state they were in at that particular time. Sin had not entered in. I know also, Job says that the sons of God and the angelic forms came in assembly somewhere or another to worship God. So God must have his beings worshiping him certain times, at a specific place. God takes it seriously when his people are absent from public assemblies. And here there had to be an assembly which had to be public, that when God addressed Cain and he said, Cain, where's thy brother Abel? And it set forth a reaction against rebellion against God, that he would lie to his one that he had been no doubt worshiping. How do I know? He was given an offering to God, even though it's the wrong offering. That's a sign of worship. So he had the attitude to worship God, even though it was in vain, and God proved it to be in vain. You'd think that Cain would have understood if God Almighty gave the instructions and he failed to do that, why wouldn't he say, Lord, I'm wrong, forgive me, and do what Abe did and get the blessing? Help me out now. Why wouldn't he do that? Goes to show you what sin will do to a person that will not listen to what God has to say. They'll justify everything they do and end up suffering the end results when they could get much before that. So am I my brother's keeper? Comes out of this mess that's in at this time. God takes it seriously. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, Cain's work were evil, John says. Abel's works were righteous. Jude 11, Jude pronounced a judgment against those who go the way of Cain. Cain rebelled against God, then he rebelled against his God-given responsibility to his fellow man. You ever wonder why is it, as intelligent people are, that most of the things that's good that's been given to society through the years of hospitals and doctors and even good colleges in the beginning of this year, came from God's people.
Amen.
Check it out. You'll find that evil people have no concern. They'll become so off, they're barbaric. They'll kill just to kill because they want to have their way. It's God's people that he moves in their heart and has compassion on people and see people suffering. I read about the black plague in Europe years ago, and they said that it was God's people who went in and gave their life literally to help those people in that day suffering when men in the world fled. God gives a heart of love towards people, and Satan rebels against that under those circumstances. And Jude pronounced a woe against those who go the way of Cain. Cain rebelled against God and rebelled against God for his given responsibilities for his fellow man. Unregenerate Cain forfeited God's acceptance and he reaped God's judgment, but he didn't have to. Simply because he disobeyed God and refused to listen when God let him know he disobeyed him. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, what this death did for those who were living at this time? They'd never seen death before. The only thing they'd ever seen was life that came from God. Every newborn child was life. Never did I know of it if we saw any sickness up to this time. And all of a sudden here, Adam and Eve sees their first two children at odds, and now one of them is dead. What do you do with a lifeless body? You bury it. Can you imagine if you'd never known what death was? And you'd been blessed for years and years and years, and suddenly you came and there you had a loved one that had died. How would you explain that from a physical standpoint? I bet you this. Adam and Eve said, you know, honey. Maybe Adam said to Eve, you know, honey, I didn't know what God was talking about when he said death, because when we sinned against it, we didn't die right then. He waits till later and he sees here's a death that's useless. It's foolishness because one would not obey God and run. And that would bring evil in his heart to destroy his own brother who was obeying God. You say, why didn't God stop it? I don't know. But I'll tell you, I believe this, that he allows us to see some things that goes on in men's life that we have an example when he tells us truth what to do.
Amen.
He gives us examples so to look at that we may be able to understand some things. Give you three quick points. And I got to do it quickly. Am I my brother's keeper? First of all, note Cain's sarcastic attitude towards God's question in Genesis 4:9. He says, God said, where is Abel thy brother? Cain pleaded not guilty. This adds rebellion to his sin. He says, I know not where he's at. In so many words, he put it unto him. He said, I know not. Cain tries to cover a murder with a lie. And by the way, here we see Satan as a murderer and a liar from the beginning, and that's exactly what Jesus said he was in John 8:44. Not only is he a murderer, he's a liar. And he was a liar from the beginning. So ladies and gentlemen, listen. If you know there's something God would have you do, you better do it. Because if you think it's all right not to do it, Satan has slipped you a Mickey lie. God teaches us we should obey him. Here we see Satan as a murderer. This is what sin does to the minds of human beings. People foolishly think that they can conceal sin from God. God knew that Cain was guilty. And God's question here, as he gives to him, his question to Cain was meant to draw out a confession from him, not a lie. You think God didn't know what he was going to do? Yes, God knew what he was going to do. But he still gave him the chance. God knows what we're going to do, but he still gives us a chance. And we can obey or not obey. In the age of grace, in the Mason, 6,000 years later, principle is the same. It's the same. And he gives us these examples to go by. Cain's question to God was meant to draw out a confession. Or God's question to Cain, I should say, was draw out a confession. In verse 9 of chapter 4, he said that he didn't know where Abel was at. And it must have struck something. Because then he said, God, am I the brother's keeper? I mean, am I my brother's keeper, he said. It's like Cain, in sarcastic words, was saying, God, have you not done this? God, you must not have done your job if you don't know where he's at. He must have thought he had an edge somehow or another. What a foolish thought when we think that we got an edge on God. He's saying, don't blame me if he's missing. And then God said, Cain, what have you done? You think he didn't know what he had done? He's still trying to bring out a confession rather than a lie. Ladies and gentlemen, Paul said, these things are for our learning, for admonition in the Lord, that we can see how we should or should not do certain things if you go to the 1 Corinthians. Isn't it amazing that God would bring this up 3,900 years later and teach us a truth in 3 John about our lives for the Lord? See, folks, you don't hear this much today in churches that strive on just the Holy Spirit and a good time. This is down-to-earth, basic principle teaching that God says you can grow thereby if you obey. If not, then there's a consequence to be paid. And so again, have you not done your job, Lord? God said, what hast thou done? God said, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. In the latter part of verse 10, Hebrews 11:4 said, Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Why did God have respect to Abel's sacrifice? He tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, Abel gave a better, more respectable sacrifice, more excellent sacrifice, I should say, than Cain. And God accepted his and rejected Cain. And then Abel just went ahead serving God. Cain began to be eaten away at his heart. So the second thing I see, first, he tried to cover a murder with a lie. Now, number two, Cain complained due to the trouble that he was in. Rather than confessing his sin, he began to complain to God about the trouble he's in, which he calls himself. Isn't that the way we are? Lord, I know I did this, but I didn't think it meant this. Lord, I didn't think it'd be this bad. That's what Cain is saying in these few verses here. Cain tried to comfort himself psychologically with a poor me attitude. Yet he makes no mention of his sin whatsoever. He told God that his punishment was unbearable. In verse 13, look, he says, and Cain said unto him, to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Lord, I can't bear this. It's unbearable. Chapter 13, verse 15 says, the way of the transgressor is hard. Ladies and gentlemen, mark it down. Somebody said, I want to be like you Christian, all harnessed up with religious, you know, straight jackets, can't do nothing. I'll tell you this, it's better than out there where sin is rampaging. Transgressor of the sinner is hard. I'm telling you that. It is hard when it comes up for you and I have to face things, and that the ways of a transgressor is hard. It doesn't lead to that which is the best for you and I. And God warns us about that. Yet Cain felt that the punishment is greater than the crime. In verse 14, he began to blame God. He said, behold, thou hast driven me out now. Why? Because he disobeyed God. He said, you've driven me out of the face of the earth. From thy face shall I be hid. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and shall come to pass. It shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. God, you put a mark on me, and everybody that sees me is going to try to kill me. When he could have said, God, forgive me. You're right and I'm wrong. Amen. Oh, my God, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. God has a forgiving heart, folks. Amen. You say, well, Christ hadn't come. But I'll tell you, if he needed blood, God would kill another lamb like he did for Adam and Eve just to put the blood where it needed to be done. But he didn't do that. He comes back with this amazing complaint. He makes no mention of his sin. He told God that his punishment was unreasonable, unbearable. And Cain also began to blame God for endangering his life. Cain felt that the punishment was so great that he couldn't bear it, and God was not justly dealing with him at this time because of that. Cain made himself an object of the vengeance, not God. Cain made himself the object of this vengeance. It wasn't God just said, I'm going to see what I can do with Cain. No, Cain made himself the object of God's vengeance at this time. And yet God protected him by showing his forbearance and clemency by making a mark in him that no one should kill him, verse 15. Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any man should should kill him. Look at the mercy of God. Cain still hadn't made it right with God, and God said, no, I'll fix that for you. Anybody that kills Cain, there'll be a mark upon him, and what happened to him is sevenfold. It'll be seven times worse for him if he kills anybody, kills Cain. You think the people didn't listen to that? Must have. But that didn't help any, because the very next verse said, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. After he got this assurance, he left the presence of God. See, that's what happens when people begin to go backwards on God. They get worse, they get worse, they get worse, they get worse. They settle down somewhere or another, and nothing God says is right anymore, because they're satisfied where they're at till it's too late. Ladies and gentlemen, God is a loving God. He loves us so much. He wants us to understand where we're at. And we're asking the question, am I my brother's keeper? Am I the one that I should try my best to help someone? It's my job here as a pastor to try to help people who listen to this message on the radio, who listen to this message upstream. Ladies and gentlemen, God is still God running this thing. And he's going to run it according to his standard, not ours. And we have it set down here so vividly for us. Cain showed no gratitude to God for this at this time. God stigmatized Cain with a mark of disgrace as a fugitive, as a vagabond, and people would scorn him for his deed. No, God's knowledge testifies against Cain. God's justice demanded satisfaction. Abel's blood is spilt. It called for God's revenge, as we see in down in verse 11. God withheld substance from Cain, from the earth, so a settlement of the earth is denied to him, and he leaves the presence of God. He'd be a fugitive vagabond the rest of his life. Yet no one could really take his life at this time. Cain was condemned. There may not have been a court in the land in that day made of men, but there's a court of God, and God's justice had been rendered to him. A righteous believer must be a bless my soul person and rejoice in God's wonderful works, even in chastisement. And if something is wrong and God will chastise it, we need to make it right. And then we want to bless God, oh my soul, for his benefits and allow me to have this forgiveness of sin. A rebel engages in evil looking for advantages in the future opportunity. When one rebels and don't make it right, they look for that which can, they think, further their opportunities. Evil here is acceptable and approval. And they never think about it in any other form. To rebel is only means to an end as far as one who's out of the will of God and who's not trusting the Lord. That's all they see. I think I can make it work at the end. I know it may not be right to cheat it here, but I think I'm working it. No. It may look like it works in the eyes of men, but it won't work in the eyes of God in the long run. Here it's accepted and approval, but it leads to wrong end. When a rebel refuses to honor spiritual desires, he will cultivate carnal desires and fulfill the satisfying of his flesh. This is what you call compromise. I know what to do, but I'm going to do this because I believe I can come out in the end. Called compromise. A rebel could talk about the good that he was doing and ignore the principle that he was violating. This also is called compromise. Think of the good that I did. It might have been a little wrong, but think of the good that I did. You cannot say before God, I can do evil because he's going to do somebody good. Because it will end up not being the best thing in the world in this particular life. Cain, like Abel, knew God's moral and spiritual law about offerings. And yet, Cain, he rationalized away the evil of his decision and visualized what he thought the future holds, not what God said. He rationalized God's what he said away, and in his mind thought that what he could do and come out of this would be best, and did it against what God said do. Open rebellion against God will cause open rebellion against others who serve God, and that's what happened here. Open rebellion against God in something that should have been no problem at all caused open rebellion against his brother. And now his brother died early. Why? Because he's been God. Simple that. Because he's been God, and Cain was not. I'm sure that Cain felt that he had not done anything wrong that could be classified as disobedience to God's command. Why? After all, he was given an offering. That's a lot of things that some people don't even do. He was given an offering. Cain was given an offering. But it was not what God said do. And here he is in open rebellion against the Lord. As he did that, you know, some people always want their evil influence transferred to the next generation. The rebel always runs in an undisciplined, uncharted course in life from God. And many times, there's the evil influence that moves them away from God. And these people always want their evil influence transferred to the next generation. Have you heard somebody say, well, I'm not worried about the next generation, I'm worried about this one. Give me all I can get here and let them worry about it. That's what I had to do. That's not what God says, though. You know, if you got the right relationship in one generation, it's going to enhance the next one, because God will bless over generation after generation when he's obeyed in life. And I'm sure that open rebellion against God was a cause of open rebellion. More so, if he'd have confessed his sin, it amazes me what could have happened. We'd been having a different story about him. He was given his offering. You know, a determined, disagreeable, disapproved, defy your parent person will always try to undermine righteousness. You know, it amazes me sometimes you hear, it starts even in young people when they talk, when they get to a certain age, some young people claim that they have a right not to obey their parents. It seems that they think age eliminates them from the responsibility of obedience and honor their parents. You hear things like, well, I have, you know, I'm 17 now. You don't have to listen to everything you say. Or I'm 21 now. I don't have to listen to everything you say. You don't find where God puts an age limit on honoring and obeying your parents. Now, if it's wrong, you don't have to listen to it. You don't have to do it. If it's wrong, then God says, hey, in that which is right, it's what you honor and obey. But this same thing applies when it comes to that in rebellion against God. It's rebellion against those that we love. God did not give an age limit to when a children needed to stop obeying and honoring their parents in that which is right. So Cain complained due to the trouble that he was in rather than confessing the sin that he committed, and his heart was so wicked to go against God that he didn't die quickly at that moment. He never seen anybody. What consequence could happen? They never seen anybody die before anyhow. But it's amazing that Cain had the power to kill Abel. That's something I'll be glad God explained one day, why he would allow that when Abel did what was right. He must have saw where we were at. And Jesus said, hey, they hated me, they'll hate you. And my brother's keeper, obedience, number three, and honor are two things that God expects of children, and I'm through. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, Colossians 3, 20. Even in Psalm 68, verse 6, God settleth the solitary in families, he said. He settles the basic of that which is solitary in families. The righteous live by the obedient and honor rule under circumstances, under all circumstances, except to do something wrong. Disobedient and honor is to both parents. Could I turn with me and my thoughts end? Turn to Jeremiah. I want you to see this, please. And I've got, give me a minute or two. Look with me in the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament. If you will, turn to Jeremiah 35. Could I paraphrase? I'll get quick to you. Here, Jeremiah is given an account to do something. God told Jeremiah to do something which was absolutely against his standard, but he told it to show how people could, after 300 years, keep their vows to God and their parents. He says, the word of God came into Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. And God tells Jeremiah, you go to the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring unto them the house of the Lord, unto one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Isn't that interesting? Verse 5, and I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye. Now let me ask you, well, that'd been something great, wasn't it? The prophet of God telling these people, have your bowl. You got all the wine you want. Why would God, who cries out against such, tell the prophet Jeremiah to do this? It amazed me. But look in verse 5. He said, I set before the sons of the home of Rechabites pots full of wine and cups, and I said unto them, drink ye wine. Verse 6. But they said, we will drink no wine. Why? For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father commanded us, saying, ye shall drink no wine, neither ye nor sons forever. Verse 8, thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father in all that he had charged us to drink no wine in all our days, we, our wives, our sons, and our daughters. 300 years before, Jonadab said to his offspring, drink no wine, because whatever reason he gave, but it did to somebody. And 300 years later, when God laid out a temptation for Jeremiah to take them some wine, isn't it an amazing thing to see what these people were still doing? Ladies and gentlemen, 300 years is less than our country's age. What, we're 200 and how many years old? 1776, how many, can you tell me quick, 30-something? That's more than the age of our country. Generation after generation after generation. You say, did they do it? It's in the Bible. If you go back and look in 2 Kings 10, 15, you'll find this person's name mentioned. And for 300 years, they made an oath that they would not take a wine for 300 years. They obeyed generation after generation after generation after generation. 300 years go by, and then God allows them to go test so you can see. Don't tell me we can't do what God tells us to do. Don't tell me we can't keep the covenants that God gives us to keep, because they can. He gives us people to show just like we are. Except they were Jews to the north. Israel was split at this time. This reader was to the north, Israel, at that time. What a testimony to his great-great-great-granddad, Jonadab. What an honor for great-great-grandsons to honor their grandparent, even if he was dead. The righteous live by the obey and honor rule under all circumstances, except when someone is told to do something wrong. You go to the scripture, don't have time to read Romans 15, 7, Galatians 6, 2, 2 Thessalonians 3, 13, Titus 3, 1, 2, 1 Peter 4, 8, 3 John 4 and 5. God is the keeper of the soul, but he charges each of us to avoid rebelling against failure to be a brother's keeper. Turn to James with me, chapter 2. Because this is where James calls this the royal law. The royal law. Look in James chapter 2. I didn't get many millions. I didn't think I would. But God knows my heart. I believe there's as much Bible as John 3:16. For us who are saved. John's 2 verse 8 said, of James 2 verse 8 said, if ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, according to, not according to what we say, but according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. You do that, you would do well. But you know what? He says in another place, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and might, and thy neighbor as thyself. So I know in my mind, I can't really love my neighbor like I should unless I love God like I should. And so that helps me here. James calls this the royal law because it is a noble intent that gives us this power. And may I read you the last verse? I keep saying that, but this is important. Romans. In Romans chapter 13, verse 8, Paul said, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another has fulfilled the law. Notice in verse 10, love worketh no evil to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Why and what does it do? Help me, Lord. In James, let's see. Gotta find a verse. Oh, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 8, I'm sorry. Again, this is a fulfilling of the law that you love. Am I my brother's keeper? Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Chapter 4, 1 Peter, verse 8. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Where charity we know means love. Watch this. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. That's it, folks. That's it. Oh, I've said to you this morning, drive down to that one verse. Why did God give us so much information? Why did God give us so much instruction to do? Because he says, if you really love someone, that love will cover a multitude of sins. You don't become a gossiper. You don't become a destroyer. You become a build up to bear someone's burdens. That's what it means to be my brother's keeper. Father in heaven, please honor yourself this morning. I feel so alone, Lord. But greater is he that's in me than he's in the world. Thank you for the privilege of studying this. Fresh my mind in my last days. Oh, I need your help so much. I need you so much. Please honor yourself today as we look at the reality of our lives before a holy, righteous, pure God who's ruling this universe in spite of what man is saying. And you give us the sight of that which obedience brings, the joy and the blessings of God. And you give us the sight of disobedience, for we make ourselves think things are all right. But God is showing us, not only in word, but in example, it's not. The day will come that God will question. Not that he doesn't know, to give us a chance to say, when he says, why? Give us a chance. Open the door to make things right until the door of grace closes, and then there's no hope. Lord, I feel alone this morning, but I thank you for the power, sweet power of the Holy Spirit of God. Please save a soul near as hell. Help our church not to lose brotherly love, which helps us understand that we are our brother's keeper, for example. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.